Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We are so glad that you are here. Bryce already mentioned this, but I want to offer a special thanks to Jennifer Pacino and all her work that she did for our CBC in Action. And I'm not seeing her in here. She had tried to arrange where there was going to be someone else in Children's Church, a couple of people, and I think she may have gotten sucked into Children's Church this morning anyway. But I want you to know, on behalf of the church, as a sign of thanks, we've gotten her a couple of gift cards, and we'll give those to her at another time. Or I'll go get a pedicure, I don't know. Maybe since she's not in here, I'll take advantage of that. But if you see her, give her a word of thanks. Let her know how much we appreciate the work that she did for CVC in Action and the work that she continues to do for us. Well, as we prepare to hear from the word of the Lord this morning, I want to ask Miles Wilson to come up. He's going to read the scripture for us from John 15. If you want to open your Bible, and it'll be on the screen behind me as well.
My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. This is my command: love each other.
Thank you, Miles. You weren't kidding around, man. You got right to the text, and I appreciate that. There's no hesitation on love, people. You got to get right in there to do it. Okay, so, interesting thing, and Tom back in the back can see it on my sheet. Great minds think alike this morning, or in this case, Roger's great mind with my mediocre mind, because I too plan on talking at least for a few minutes about Memorial Day, and I won't say everything that that Roger said, but I do think it's interesting that this day, this decoration day that turned into Memorial Day, this day that was made to remember those who've lost their lives and given their lives in service. When Congress in 1967 made that as a part of a three-day weekend along with several other holidays, I can say, I think on my behalf and your behalf, that we're all grateful for a three-day weekend, right? We love those. But I can also be confessional here that, like Roger talked about, there is a tendency for days like tomorrow and others for the meaning to kind of get washed out a little bit, to get lost. So when I think of Memorial Day, I think of grilling out and pool parties or people going to the lake. And as I see some empty spots here, I think some other folks had that idea in mind as well. Or maybe you think of seeing the latest blockbuster that's come out. It's movie watching time. The new Star Wars movie, Solo. I hear Solo is wonderful. I don't know about Solo yet, but you're going to go see a movie, catch up on something that you haven't seen before. Or you think of the sales. What is it about Memorial Day that brings out a bargain on a mattress? I don't know, but maybe I can save a couple of $100 on a mattress as I remember someone who gave their life. Or a bargain I plan to take advantage of is I need some of those $2 bags of mulch from Home Depot. It's the color I need, and I'm a little bit behind, and there's a section of my yard that I haven't gotten to, and so I'm going to take advantage of that. And all of that is fine, and it's good, and we enjoy the extra time, and we enjoy the time with friends or family, and we enjoy a bargain every now and then. But unless we've lost someone in our life during a time of service, then it can be easy to forget. And so it is important to remember those who've given of themselves, who've given their lives in service. And we heard Miles read from John 15 before. I'm going to reread just the first two verses that he read. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. There is no greater love than the kind of love that is demonstrated in the willingness to sacrifice for another. And especially one that we are close to, like friends or family. Love naturally starts with those that we're close to, right? That's where we first learn to love, with family, with friends, with people like fellow countrymen and women who have a shared history and they have a shared experience and a shared culture. Love naturally starts among those who are most like us, people that we're related to through blood or through shared stories. It is natural that love starts in those small circles, so that when someone, even if we don't know them, if they're a part of this shared history and shared story, if they serve on our behalf, or especially if they sacrifice on our behalf, it is only right that we feel appreciation and gratitude, and we take a moment to remember. And there is a part of me that would like to stop the sermon right there. And as I look at some of your faces, and I just planted that seed, I'm seeing that there is a big part of you that would like for me to stop the sermon right there. Get back to that extended weekend. And I get that. I'm going to disappoint you because the sermon is going to keep going for just a few minutes, because the call to love keeps going beyond the small circles, the close and familiar. Because when we consider the full teaching of Jesus and those to whom we are called to love, then I can't help but see the broader implications of when Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Because I start to look again at Jesus' kind of love and all the people that he loves. And you still see in there friends and family and those who have shared experience and shared culture and shared story. But you also start to see people who are different, who are considered other, stranger, foreigner, sinner. You see in Jesus not just a love of those who are like him and for him and in his corner, but you see a love for his accusers and his abusers and his executioners. And I don't know about you, but that kind of love is inspiring and intimidating to me. It makes me feel a little nervous because it is natural to feel deep affection for those who show us deep affection. And it is natural to feel deep love for those who do something for us, who serve us, who sacrifice for us. It is good and right to remember and celebrate and give thanks for those kind of people. But if we stop there, as good as that is and as right as that is, Jesus warns that that kind of love is no different than the status quo. That's the low-hanging fruit. That's the easy love. That's the love that all of us learn early on. That's the toddler kind of love, just getting our feet underneath us. Everyone loves their friends or family, most everyone at least, but it's when we love our foes that we're different. And most everyone loves and appreciates our heroes, people who serve us and sacrifice for us, which is good and right, but it's those who also love the villains, our enemies, our adversaries, that show that we have crossed from death to life. Dorothy Day, who spent her life loving and serving the poor, said this: "We love God only as much as the person we love the least." Now that one knocks me back. We love God only as much as the person we love the least. And of course, she got that idea from Jesus. We're continuing in our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn over to Matthew 5, and you'll see the passage on the screen behind me as well, starting in verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It would not have surprised you at all if after I talked about Memorial Day and remembering those who, as Jesus said, showed the kind of love that is not surpassed, there is no greater love, it would not have surprised you if I stopped down and prayed another prayer of thanks. And that would be good and appropriate. We thank you, God, for sacrificial love for those who gave their lives in service. But I want you to be honest with yourself. How comfortable or uncomfortable would you have been if right after praying that sort of Memorial Day themed prayer, if I had followed that up in the same prayer with, "And Father, we pray not only for those who gave their lives, but those who took it. Father, we lift up members of ISIS and Al-Qaeda, that they would know your hand of love and grace and mercy and peace and transformation." Even if I prayed that right after we heard Jesus call us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, there's something about that that makes our skin crawl a little, right? Just because he says it doesn't mean we always like it. I would much rather remember those who died for me than those who live opposed to me. What if every time we prayed for the leaders of our own country, as we're encouraged to do in Scripture, we also offered a prayer for Kim Jong-un or Putin or the supreme leader of Iran? I don't know about you, but I'm praying for our leaders and Kim Jong-un right now. That seems like a good idea to me. And yet it's a difficult idea sometimes. I'm going to be confessional for a moment. I hear Jesus say, "Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, speak badly about you, malign you." And I don't always like that idea. Or I'll pray for them, but it's going to sound more like against them than for them. Oh, I'll lift your name up in prayer, but I'm not sure you're going to like it when I say it. This is a hard message. And then Jesus ends this message with, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we say, "And I'm out. I'm done. I can't get there." And I think it's important for us to understand when Jesus says be perfect here, he doesn't mean that we're flawless, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, but perfect here means don't stop halfway on this love thing. Be complete, that's another way you can translate that word. Be made whole in love. Don't stop with the low-hanging fruit of those you like. And those who are one of you, a part of your tribe, a part of your family, who generally agree with you and generally treat you well, don't stop there. When you get to the borders of where your love naturally wants to stop, Jesus wants us to blow through that into the no man's land of love for the other, of love for the stranger, of love for the opponent, of love for the enemy. Or let's bring this closer to home. When we hear the word enemy, it is easy to distance ourselves from this passage a little bit. Because we've talked about global issues, and we may think of, when we think of enemies, we may think of people on a global scale. But maybe you're like me, and when I think of enemy, I don't necessarily feel like I've got a lot of personal enemies in my life. I like the way Randy Harris has something to say about this. He says, "You may be like me. You may be a little short of hardcore enemies. I'm sure I've got some, but I don't have many. You have to have more personality than I have to have enemies. And I just don't do the sorts of things that you have to do to make enemies. But I do have people who aren't members of my tribe, who aren't members of my family, who are to me outsiders. Am I going to love them? The biggest challenge in my life is not loving my enemies. I have very few enemies. No, my biggest challenge is loving the irritants that God has placed in my life. Because I may be a little short on enemies, but I am chock full of irritants. The primary definition of irritants is that irritants do not know how irritating they are." Even if we don't have enemies, I'm guessing a lot of us have irritants. Those people who annoy you, those people who know how to push your buttons, they know how to get on your last nerve. Will you love them? And even if you don't identify a lot of enemies, we know a lot of folks, or we see a lot of folks who are outsiders. Those who aren't one of us. They aren't from around here. They're not a part of our circle. There's a story that came out just on Thursday. A 50-something man in Florida approached a group of young men, high school or maybe college age, who were sitting in the parking lot of a McDonald's. They were eating burgers and fries, a very American thing to do, but these were foreign exchange students. They were here by invitation, but all he saw was they were different. They were other. What he heard was they were different. They were other. They looked different, and so he came at them with a knife, threatening, waving, sticking it in their car, screaming the whole time for them to go back to where they came from. He was arrested, of course. And most of us would say, well, that's absurd. That is insane. I would never imagine doing something like that. But most of us, if we're honest, will admit that instincts often tell us that when people are different, sometimes very different, the best thing to do is to create more and more distance. Build up more and more barriers. And yet, love continues to propel us to lean inward when so much within us tells us to lean back and stay back and stay away. Even if we don't have enemies, we do have opponents sometimes. People who don't always believe in what we believe in or stand for what we stand for or vote for what and who we vote for. In a very divided time, will we love those who are sometimes at the opposite end of things than us? A few years ago, Richard Beck describes talking with a church about this kind of love. And at the end of his sermon, someone came up. He says, after worship, many of the members excitedly approached me. Susan hugged Jack, they exclaimed. And everyone seemed really excited about this hug. Something icy had melted between these two, but it took me a few conversations to figure out the backstory. Susan had grown up in the 1960s. She was a flower child, hippie, progressive activist. She was as liberal as one could be. And Jack, by contrast, had grown up in the same era, but had taken a much different path, and now he was a wealthy Tea Party Republican and businessman and about as conservative as one could be. And despite going to the same church, Susan had never spoken to Jack, and Jack had never spoken to Susan. In fact, she disliked and resented him, and the feeling was mutual, and the wall of hostility was at work. Each of them saw the other as the enemy, the cause of everything that was wrong in the world, or at least they represented everything that was wrong in the world. But the church and I had spent the entire morning talking about how love begins with welcoming people into the circle of our affections. And how that begins by leaning into relationships when we'd rather lean away. Something in the conversation connected with Susan. So after church, she approached Jack and said, I think I need to hug you. And they did. After years of going to church together, Susan and Jack hugged for the very first time. They had leaned in and widened the circle of their affections. Something tells me that I will never be walking through Kroger in the cereal aisle and run into Kim Jong-un. While I can think about it theoretically, practically, I will never have to ever come face to face with that person who I would see as an enemy. But on a regular basis, I encounter people who are other, who are stranger, who are different, who function as opponents, people who are irritants. And it is in these times where we people of faith need to keep leaning on the transformation of God so that we can ask and pray, Father, make us perfect as you are perfect. Not sinless, not flawless, but people who will never be satisfied with the least common denominator of love. People who always allow God to propel us into the uncomfortable places of love, into the no man's land of love, past the boundaries that we put up in our minds. Because that is Jesus' kind of love. That is loving one another as Jesus loved us.